Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Today we conclude our current sermon series, which has been taking a look at the New Testament writers and the people that we find in the New Testament and how they make use of the Old Testament scriptures. Specifically today, we're going to look at some of the words of Jesus from the cross, words where he actually quotes directly from the Old Testament. And indeed, in the Old Testament, there are many, many prophecies that are fulfilled in the very event of Jesus' crucifixion and the approximately 24 hours that lead up to that event. The Old Testament tells us about the Messiah, and of course, Jesus claimed himself to be the Messiah, that the Messiah would be forsaken by his followers. There's an Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Indeed, it's even so specific as saying that he will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament tells us the Messiah will be crucified. Not only will he be crucified, but he will be crucified with criminals. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on either side of him. We're told that the Messiah, while hanging on the cross, will have his clothes gambled over, as is exactly what happened with Jesus. That the legs of the one crucified, the bones would not be broken, which was actually rather unusual. Usually that happened, but the Old Testament says his bones were not broken, and that indeed was the case with Jesus, but his body would be pierced. We're told in the Old Testament, and indeed, Jesus' body was pierced by a spear when a soldier put a spear in his side. And there are many, many other prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus, and many indeed, like I said, around the event of his betrayal and his arrest and his suffering and the crucifixion itself. And so many of those prophecies have to do with the reality that the Messiah will suffer. Indeed, in the Old Testament, he is called the suffering servant of God. Jesus goes through an incredible amount of suffering leading up to the cross, and then, of course, that incredibly terrible agony of being actually crucified, of having nails put through both of your wrists and through the ankles of your feet. And as you're hanging under a baking sun in excruciating pain. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, where we're going to read together the word that Jesus speaks from the cross. When you look at the four Gospels, there are actually seven different times that Jesus speaks from the cross that are recorded, often called the seven words of Christ, although they're all individual phrases. And the phrase that we're looking at here in Matthew 27, as I said earlier, is a phrase that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. We're told earlier in the gospel that Jesus is crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning. And now it's about 3 hours later when we read that at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Now some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." All of us have experienced suffering in our lives. All of us have gone through periods of pain and anguish because of something that has happened to us. Sometimes it is a physical pain that causes us suffering. Other times it is a mental suffering. Something has been said to us or said about us that causes us distress. Sometimes the suffering we experience is because of the suffering of someone else that we care deeply for, and we suffer alongside with them, and we wish we could do something to alleviate their suffering. All of us have experienced what it means to suffer. But I think I'm fairly safe in saying that none of us have experienced the agony of crucifixion. And what Jesus was going through on the cross, as we are told, for 6 long hours. For 6 hours, Jesus is undergoing the most incredible suffering, physically speaking, that a person could endure. 6 hours in which every minute must feel like a full hour, every hour feel like a full day. And I wonder, have you ever thought about what Jesus might be thinking, and especially what Jesus might be praying while he is on that cross for those 6 excruciating hours? I know if it were me, I would be praying. Indeed, I would be praying long before I was even hung on the cross, "Lord, let me die right now. If you're not going to take me away from this, then do not put me through 6 hours of pain if I'm going to die anyway. What is the purpose of suffering? Just let me die right now." And I pray that prayer, and minutes go by, and nothing happens. And I pray that prayer, and hours go by, and nothing happens. God doesn't answer my prayer. God is silent. We don't know everything that Jesus was thinking or praying during those 6 hours, but we do know that as the time came to an end, a voice cried out of the darkness, a literal darkness, as we read. Darkness had covered the earth. In the Gospel of Luke, it says literally, "The sun no longer shone." And out of the darkness, both a physical darkness, but also the darkness that this man was experiencing on the cross, there is a cry. After 6 hours of hanging there and God not responding to his prayer, there is a cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knows that he is quoting from the Psalm of David, a psalm about the silence of God in a time of suffering. I invite you to turn to that psalm with me, and we're going to read just a few verses together. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. You'll find this psalm on page 461 if you'd like to follow along with the Bible that you'll find in the pew. This is David. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief." Yes, Jesus quotes from the cross, at least that's all that's written down for us, just the first line, but Jesus knew this scripture. And I believe he is identifying at this point with what David is experiencing and with what so many human beings experience, which he himself, being fully human, was experiencing at that very moment on the cross. "I have prayed, and God has not answered. I have sought relief, and God has not come to me. I have begged, I have pleaded for God to change my current circumstances, and why is God silent? Why is God not doing what I so desperately need Him to do for me? But Jesus is not someone who would only have known the first two verses of Psalm 22. He would also know where this psalm goes. And while we do not have the time this morning to read the entire psalm, I encourage you to do so when you have the opportunity. But for right now, let me just read the next three verses, which begins to speak of a hope that comes out of the silence, that begins to speak of an assurance that comes out of God not answering the immediate prayer of the person who suffers. And this is what David says: "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced." David says that while right now I am suffering and I'm praying and you're not relieving me of my suffering, I know that you're a God who can be trusted to deliver those who pray to you, to come to the rescue of those who cry out to you for help. You have done it in the past, he says, and later in the psalm, around verse 22 or so, he says, "And you will do it again, and I will be there to praise you when you do it," says David. Right now, I don't feel it. Right now, I'm not experiencing it. Right now, I'm calling out for help, and nothing is happening. But I trust that you are a God who I know has done it before, and I know you're going to do it again. And that is where I will place my hope. The witness of Scripture is that God is a God who can be counted on during our time of suffering, because He promises that He will deliver us from that suffering. Suffering is not something that we will experience forever. God will rescue us. And that is a wonderful promise, but the reality as human beings is sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of suffering. We find ourselves in the pain and the distress, and the agony is so great that those words really are not strong enough to comfort us in the moment. And our human nature takes over, and that which is within us that wants so desperately to be released of the suffering says, "That's all fine and good, God, but right now I don't want to be helped by you. I don't want to be strengthened by you. I don't want to have people quote Bible verses to me about what a good God you are. Right now I want what I want. I want to be relieved of the suffering. I want you to come to me right now and do this for me," is what we pray. It's what David is praying. It's what I believe Jesus has been praying on the cross. And that is our humanity speaking, and God knows that, and God understands that. And here's the beautiful thing about what kind of God He is. When we do that, He does not reject us. He does not come to us and say, "You want nothing to do with me? Fine. I'll just let you just kind of go on your merry life and you figure out how to deal with your suffering. You see if you can get yourself out of it. You see if you can handle this better." No, see, God doesn't do that. God is present to us. God is with us. And He asks us to trust Him that He will sustain us in our time of suffering, even as we're lashing out to Him. All He does is try to hold on tighter to us. He says to us, "I know you're in pain. Will you invite me into your pain? I know you're hurting. Will you allow me to strengthen you in your time of hurt? I know you're struggling with your faith. Will you pray to me that I may strengthen your faith in the midst of this difficult time?"
And it's hard for us because we don't want to be strengthened in suffering. We want the suffering to go away. We don't want to invite God into our pain. We want God just to get rid of it for us. But God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for our life. God knows where He wants us to go, and sometimes it requires moving through a time of suffering to get us there. And when it comes down to the ultimatum that we place before God, say, God, I want this right now. And God's saying, no, actually, I need this to be in your life because I have something amazing for you that's going to come out of this. What do you think God is going to do? Is God going to say, well, I have a good plan for you, but hey, if you insist, I'll do it your way. When has God ever said that? Certainly not for the people He loves. We all know Paul's verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, do we not? What is God able to do for those who love Him? He is able to work all things together for good. And when Paul says all things, he knows of which he speaks. He is a man who's acquainted with suffering. You read his letters, and he experienced suffering. But he says, what I have experienced and what I know is true is that God works all things together for good, and all things have to include the times of suffering in our lives. Paul shares many different examples from his own life in his different letters of suffering that he has encountered. One of those times is in the second letter he writes to the Christians in the city of Corinth. And he talks about an experience he had. He calls it my thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he says he was definitely in pain. He definitely suffered because of that. And he prayed earnestly to God. I mean, this is Paul. This is Paul praying earnestly to God. God, take this thorn from me. And what did God do? No. I will not take this thorn from you, for my grace is sufficient. My grace is going to come to you in your time of suffering, and you will experience my grace in ways that you've never experienced it. You know, we all love to experience the grace of God when things are going well. Oh, God is blessing me. God is so gracious. God is so wonderful. Look at all the good things He's doing for me. And that is all. Yes, that is blessed and that is good, and we all love those days. But God wants to teach us that His grace is greater than that. That His grace is so great that in the worst of times, in the greatest suffering, in the deepest sorrow that we experience, in the times of hurt that is a part of our lives and the lives of those that we love, God's grace is even stronger there. Because even there, His love and His care and His comfort and His protection can be a part of our lives if we are willing to invite Him in and to show it to us. At the end of that passage where Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking about this experience, he says, you know, one of the things that I have learned from suffering is that it is during times of suffering that I have most experienced the love of God. It's not when everything is great. It's not when people come hear me preach. It's not when people come to Christ because of me. It's not when I escape bad things and God does amazing things. And no, it is when I am in that prison cell and I'm chained to the guards and I've been beaten and I'm hungry and I'm hurting. And the grace of God comes over me. That's when I really know that the grace of God is the most amazing thing in the universe. Paul will never say God makes me suffer just so I can experience that. What Paul is saying is that suffering is real. Suffering is part of what it means to live in a world where there's sin and where there's evil. But when we experience suffering, it's not the time to say to God, God, I want nothing to do with you. Paul is saying it's a time to say, God, I need you more than ever. God says, my grace is sufficient. It is enough in times of suffering. And then wait for me, and you will see my redemption. Put your hope in me and I will rescue you. Have an expectation that I will come through. And then you will see that great day and you will praise me and you will honor me, even as David talks about later in the psalm, that 22nd psalm. The day will come and I will praise God once again in the midst of his people, David says. And God promises the same for you and for me. Yes, today we experience suffering. Today we pray, God, please take it from me. And we lay down on the bed at night and we recognize, no, God, you didn't take it away today. I had the conversation with a person I really loved just a couple of hours ago, and they're still in the midst of their suffering. You've not taken it away from them. I do not understand, God. I do not know why this is happening. But my hope is in you. I trust your word when it says that you will bring relief to those who suffer. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, you are near, Isaiah says to God, you are near to the brokenhearted. You are present in times of trouble. It is interesting that the Hebrew scholars who put together the Old Testament, the way we have it, it was put together several hundred years before, finalized before the time of Christ. And for example, the Psalms, there's 150 of them, and they were put in a particular order by these scholars. And they chose the various Psalms to use, and then they chose the order to put them in. They're not in any kind of chronological order, anything like that. But what they chose was they took Psalm 22, which we have read from, and, well, we all know the very next psalm they decided to put in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. Now, we don't know when David wrote Psalm 22. We don't know when he wrote Psalm 23. But what is Psalm 23? Right after the Psalm of Lament, Psalm 22, right after the Psalm of Lord, I pray and you don't listen to me. Where are you? I can't find you. I need you, but you're not answering me. What's the very next psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, come on, David, make up your mind. Which is it? Well, what it is that David is a human being just like you and me. And there are times we're going to feel like Psalm 22. There are times we're going to feel like Jesus on the cross. Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? But that is no less true. And indeed, its truth is wrapped up in that greater truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. His grace is sufficient. I have everything that I need. Then a little bit further in the psalm, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort and protect me. The shepherd who has two implements or two tools that he uses shepherding. One is a rod to protect the sheep against wild animals, and the others is the shepherd's crook that he uses to guide the sheep and even to rescue those who might have fallen into a crevice. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. They bring me comfort. David said, you are the God who guides me even in the valley of the shadow of death. Both are true, Psalm 22 and Psalm. They're both in God's word. And they're both there for a purpose to teach us. Yes, we experience what David experiences and what Jesus experienced in his humanity. But we also know, or at least we are encouraged to know and to believe and to trust, that what David experienced and expressed in Psalm 23 and what Jesus knew to be true about his crucifixion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it really, really well. The writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, Jesus knew that his suffering had a purpose, and his purpose was your salvation and my salvation. We are his joy in the midst of his suffering. Didn't mean he didn't suffer. Didn't mean he didn't cry out to God. But he knew that his suffering had a purpose, and your suffering and my suffering has a purpose within the will of God. There's no such thing under God's protection and within God's love as purposeless suffering. You do not, and I do not, suffer for nothing. But God takes every instant of our suffering. And if we allow His grace to be a part of our life, and if we allow His staff and His rod to protect us and comfort us in the midst of that journey through the valley of shadow of death, then in time God will reveal to us not only the purpose of that suffering, but He also will reveal to us that incredible and amazing rescue from that suffering. Wait on me, God says. Watch me, and I will deliver you. And what an amazing day that will be. And on that day, you will say, like David says, there has been no day like the day that God delivered me from suffering. It is the day that I knew God's grace in a greater way than I have ever known it before. And so when we suffer, yes, we cry out. We may even shake our fists at God. We may even wonder, God, what are you up to, and what are you doing, and why are you waiting so long? And that's what it means to be a human being. But as a human being who's a follower of Jesus Christ, we're also human beings who've been given the Word, and the Word promises us that God is a God who knows us. God is a God who loves us and cares for us. He is a God who promises deliverance, and He will deliver. For Jesus, it was 3 days later, He was raised from the dead into glory. We don't know how many days we have to go through our own particular suffering. We don't know how many hours we need to, as it were, hang on the cross before deliverance comes in whatever way it comes. But God says it will come. And when it comes, it will be glorious. And the greatest deliverance of all, which will deliver us from all time, from all suffering, from all pain, from all distress, from all agony, will be that day when we stand before God face to face. And I can guarantee you this, that will be the greatest day that you and I have ever experienced. And it will be a day from which there will be no more suffering. No tears in heaven, as Scripture says. But until that day, we live lives in this world, and we need to deal with the reality of suffering. Let us deal with it according to things that people like Jesus and David and Paul and others in the Scriptures have taught us. Let us lean into God and say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to believe in you. In the midst of my suffering, strengthen me and help me, I pray. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, your word comes to us in so many different ways, addressing so many different aspects of life. But this issue of suffering is one of the most difficult. It's the one that most people turn their back on God over and say, hey, if I have to suffer, if people around me have to suffer, or if there's suffering in the world, I'm not going to believe in God. I don't believe in a God that can allow these kinds of things. And boy, how mistaken, Lord, we are when we say things like that. Because it is exactly in times of suffering that you reveal yourself to be the great and awesome God that you are. If people are only willing to wait and let you be their deliverer, if they're only willing to hope in you and to see that hope fulfilled. But so many just simply turn their back and say, I want nothing more to do with God because I hurt. I want nothing to do with God because I'm in pain. Lord, you are the one who invites us to bring you into our pain, to be comforted by you, to be sustained by you, to be held up in these trying times by you, so that we in turn, as Paul talks about elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians, that we who have been comforted may be a comfort to others, that we who have been sustained can be a sustaining influence when other people are in the midst of suffering. And so the love of Christ for us is passed on to others. There is purpose in suffering, hard as it is, Lord. May we trust you for that purpose. And may we keep our eyes firmly on you, even in the hardest times in life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.